Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to the series Jin and Jadu. So we spoke in the last episode about actions that can assist us in repelling the evil of the mischievous, rebellious and unbelieving jinnat, the shayateen. We spoke about constantly being engaged in the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah. We spoke about avoiding excess in eating, in speaking, in socializing, increasing our knowledge, because the more knowledgeable you are, the more difficult it is for the devil to tempt you and to mislead you, and staying united. You know, the lone wolf, or rather the lone sheep, is more vulnerable to the attack of the wolf. Now, today we kind of get to a point where I feel we need to kind of put everything into perspective, do somewhat of a summary, and bring in one or two important angles. What we've discussed thus far is that the jinn do exist. It's emphatically mentioned in the Quran. You get the good and the bad amongst the jinn. Iblis was from the jinn. He is bad. He is known as shaitan. His progeny and his soldiers are known as the shayateen. And their objective in life is to mislead and to harm humans. Good jinns may on occasion harm you because of a misunderstanding. You can't see them, they can see you. Perhaps you did something to offend them or to hurt them and they retaliate. But generally, the shayateen are the ones that will seek to harm you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, right? Then they would do that on their own because that's their objective. Or they could be employed by other humans who have a relationship with them. And we spoke about that, how some humans would resort to appeasing the shayateen by saying blasphemous things and by chanting blasphemous things, by saying things of kufr. That endears the shayateen to them. The shayateen then do certain things for these humans or carry out certain actions for these humans in terms of harming other people or misleading other people. So a jinn, according to the majority view, has a body, but it's a very subtle body. It can go into the human body, can whisper into your chest, al-waswas al-khannas, and play with you spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. It can cause physical issues. It can cause physical ailments. It can cause physical hardships. It can do it on its own, or it could do it on behalf of someone else. So that's a reality. It doesn't mean that everything psychological or everything spiritual or everything physical that you have as a challenge in your life is because of jinn. It could be a variety of things. Jinn is but one factor. Can a jinn be subjugated? Yes, they were subjugated to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. How do you subjugate a jinn? Whether it's permissible to subjugate a jinn, that is a different discussion. Some people would deem it permissible to subjugate a jinn for beneficial purposes, to help a human assist other humans in getting relief from the torment of the evil jinn. That person would subjugate a good jinn and use that jinn's assistance to help people who have been afflicted by the shayateen. It's a different world. Like I explained, we don't know everything about it and we can't know everything about it. And how people subjugate the jinn, how they interact with the jinn, that's a different science. It's not established in Quran and Sunnah. It's a science, like how medicine is a science. I'm not an expert in that, and that's not the purpose of this particular discussion. Here, it's about the concepts. It's about the basics. It's about the beliefs. If a person is afflicted by a jinn, then the person would need expert treatment. Yes, unfortunately, there are very few genuine experts. They're allowed to chant, like a surgeon is allowed to chant, or a doctor is allowed to chant, or a herbalist is allowed to chant. But they should not be exploiting people or lying to people or misleading people for the sake of money. Sometimes their treatment will work, sometimes it won't, like any other, you know, treatment. Sometimes their diagnosis will be correct, sometimes the diagnosis will be incorrect. But doing an exorcism, you know, removing a jinn that has possessed someone or has possessed a house, I've explained previously, sometimes the jinn will do it to trouble you. Sometimes the jinn has fallen in love with the person. Sometimes the jinn just wants to be in that house. They try first mild measures to remove the jinn, then a bit more severe measures. But it's not anybody and everybody's cup of tea. It's a science. You need to have expertise in that science. And if you don't, you can cause great harm to yourself. In the end, it's a threat. The shayateen are a threat, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. How do we proactively protect ourselves? Well, we've been through a list of things, the du'as to recite, the ayatul kursi, etc. The angels are there to protect us. So endear the angels and repel the devils. And if something happens, then seek the necessary treatment in terms of what you read, ruqya, in terms of going to the experts and in terms of resolving the issue. And like anything else, I mean, if you've got cancer, you read what you need to read, you take the medication that you need to take. If it's will for you to be cured, alhamdulillah. If not, nothing happens without the will of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and that is Allah's test for you. So I thought at this point, we can kind of round up this the discussions we've had thus far and highlight this point, that if there's a jinn that has possessed a person or has occupied a particular house or is troubling a particular locality, then you would require an expert to be able to deliver the treatment. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.